We're starting a three-week series about just the resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the gospel, basically a three-week series on the gospel. And we're looking at different aspects of it. Today we're going to look at the death. So if you can stand for reading of God's word, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27, 45 to 50. Matthew chapter 27, we'll read verses 45 to 50. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried, again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for our church. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your burial. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your shed blood. Lord, we thank you how you paid sin's penalty for us, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Please be with the message right now, Lord. Please be in all parts of the message right now, Lord. Please help us to get out of this message what you have for each and every one of us this morning, Lord. Please be with me. Guide me. Guide my tongue. Guide my thoughts, Lord. Help me be that vessel that communicates the message you'd have for your church and your people this morning, Lord. Again, be with us right now as we study your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So it's a three-week series I've titled The Gospel of Jesus, and we're looking at this week the death, next week the burial, and the following week the resurrection. In these verses we study, the first of three key truths that Paul said were the truths of first importance for Christians. Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that these three things all Christians must know, and that is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 3 to 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We must believe in death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a Christian. It is in these three things we're going to be looking at over the next three Sundays, culminating looking at the resurrection of Christ on Easter morning just 2 weeks from today. With that simple but profound three-part story is everything to our Christian life. It defines our faith. So let's set our context this morning. Now let's look at the context, some events that led up to where we're at here in Matthew's gospel. First, there was the arrest and the trial. After the Last Supper and the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is betrayed by Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. He's arrested by the temple guards. He is then brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, where he is falsely accused. He's condemned for blasphemy. However, because the Sanhedrin does not have that authority to put anyone to death, to execute Jesus, they send him on to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate finds no fault in Jesus, but under pressure from the crowd and the Jewish leaders, he offers to release one prisoner as a Passover tradition. The crowd chooses Barabbas, a known criminal, over Jesus. Pilate orders Jesus to be scourged. He's hoping this punishment will satisfy that crowd. Scourging was a brutal form of punishment, as we know, that involved whipping the accused with something called a flagrum, a whip with several thongs on it. It often would embed it or have pieces of metal or bone at the ends of these strips to inflict severe pain and injury. This scourging would weaken the individual. It would weaken them considerably before crucifixion. And sometimes, or many times, it would rip pieces of flesh off of their ribs. It would, on some occasions, expose their lungs. It was a brutal, excruciatingly painful form of torture. Then you had the mockery and condemnation. After the scourging, the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus, placing that crown of thorns on his head They clothe him in a purple robe, hailing him King of the Jews in cruel jest. But despite Pilate's attempts to release Jesus, the crowd, now a mob, demands crucifixion. Crucify him, crucify him. We know that Pilate washes his hands in that symbolic gesture, claiming innocence of Jesus' blood, and he hands him over to be crucified. Then we have the way to Golgotha, and Jesus is forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, that place that's known as the place of the skull, where he is to be crucified. Now, due to his weakened state from the scourging, Simon of Cyrene is compelled by the soldiers to help carry the cross for Jesus. Then at Golgotha begins the horrors of the crucifixion. Jesus is nailed to the cross between two criminals. Over his head, Pilate places that inscription that reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," which that enrages the crowd. They said, "No, take that off." But Pilate said, "What I put on there will stay." The soldiers divide his garments, and they keep watch as Jesus suffers at the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was brutal. It was a gruesome form of execution that was designed to inflict that maximum suffering, maximum punishment. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, if you'll flip back there with me, chapter 27, we're going to look at verses 27 to 31. There is described how Jesus was stripped, how he was beaten, how he was mocked by the Roman soldiers before being led to that place of execution. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The physical pain and torture that Jesus endured during the crucifixion is unimaginable, as that weight of his body would have caused excruciating pain as he had to move up and down to just to breathe. And despite that unbearable agony, Jesus willingly endured the crucifixion as an act of love and sacrifice for humanity. His suffering on the cross serves as a powerful reminder of the depth of God's love for us and the extent to which he, God, was willing to go to offer redemption and forgiveness for us. And this brings us to our next point. Our great and better high priest sacrificed himself for us. Our high priest right now, as we're at this point in Matthew, he's sacrificing himself. He's sacrificing himself on Passover, even as a high priest of Israel was in the temple at that same hour, sacrificing the national lamb. On Passover each year, one lamb was brought to the altar. Its throat was cut. The blood was drained as offered as a sacrifice. The national Passover lamb served as that representative sacrifice for all of Israel each year. But at that same moment, and that same day, the Passover lamb, the once and for all Passover lamb, was being nailed to a cross. Few in Israel that day understood the connection of Jesus' death on the cross, and certainly no one appreciated the significance. Jesus' death on the cross involved several periods which each held significance. For the first 3 hours, from 9 a.m. to noon, Jesus experienced what we call the wrath of men, otherwise known as the consequences of sin. Jesus experienced that physical pain, that emotional suffering, that psychological torment, things that come to every sinner. But these consequences were foreign to a sinless Savior until he took them upon himself on our behalf. Thinking of those 3 hours, we are reminded of the words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus experienced every temptation we can know, including the temptation to escape the consequences of sin and to avoid death, but he never gave in to those temptations, as we seem to routinely do. And in that way, he qualified himself and showed himself to be our perfect high priest. So that will be our focus of our study today. Jesus taking our place. Jesus took the place of sinners in death, which means he had to experience every aspect of death to serve as our substitute. Jesus took the place of sinners in death. The penalty for sin is both a physical death the death of the body and that spiritual death, that separation from God. Therefore, Jesus will experience both physical death and separation from God, which we call spiritual death on the cross. He makes himself our Passover lamb. Jesus will experience that separation from God. He'll experience that physical death. In our experience, we usually or always humans will die physically first, and then we have that separation from God if we're not saved, that internal separation from God. But Jesus did it differently. He had that separation from God, we know, on the cross, and then he died that physical death. So we'll examine these two experiences that came to Jesus, beginning with that separation from God. Jesus is separated from God, and we call that, when it happens to us, spiritual death. In the Bible, death is often understood in two primary contexts, physical death and spiritual death. Both are described in terms of separation, but they differ in what we are separated from. One, physical death, that's the separation of the soul from the body. In the Bible, physical death is seen as a consequence of sin, but is more of a temporary state for believers because we are promised eternal life with Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. So physical death will happen to all of us unless we're fortunate enough to go up in the rapture. So physical death is a consequence of sin. And then you have spiritual death. This is defined as the separation of the soul from God. Spiritual death is separation from God. It's considered a state of existence for those who are living in sin or who are not in that relationship with God, not in that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual death is that ultimate consequence of sin. More severe than physical death, Ephesians 2:1 illustrates this condition. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, or you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This passage suggests that before coming to faith in Christ, individuals are considered dead in a way in their sins, illustrating that physical death as a separation from God. So spiritual death is separation from God. Another key verse that helps us understand this is Isaiah 59:2, which says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." This verse underlines the concept of spiritual death as a relational and spiritual separation from God due to sin. God cannot look at sin. Sin separates us from God. We cannot get near to God with our sins on us. But praise the Lord, Jesus is the answer for all of that. The remedy for all of that, spiritual death and physical death, is Jesus. The remedy for both forms of death is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who through his shed blood, death, and resurrection offers that reconciliation, offers that eternal life, thus addressing both the physical and spiritual implications of death. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This verse promises eternal life to those who believe in Jesus, indicating a restoration of that relationship between God and humanity, overcoming both the spiritual and physical deaths. So what we mean by spiritual death then is separation from God. Separation from God. Now back in our passage in Matthew, look at verse 45 with me. Matthew 27:45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Matthew says darkness fell at the sixth hour, and Matthew is using that Jewish system of accounting for time, which starts counting hours at 6 a.m. The sixth hour then would be noon, 12 p.m. Brightest time of the day, noon, 12 p.m. So it says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." So Matthew says at that moment, all the land was dark until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. Now the word translated land in verse 45, it just means earth. It just means earth. So now look at verse 45 again, where it says all the land. You can say all the earth. The entire globe was dark for 3 hours. Luke's account confirms it was the whole earth. Luke 23:44 says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." all the earth was dark. So God caused there to be an all-encompassing global blackout, global darkness, complete and utter darkness over the entire world. God turned the lights off. God turned the lights off. God turned the sun off. God turned the stars off. God turned all the lights off in the universe for 3 solid hours on the day that his son hung on the cross for our sins. Sin. Our sins. My sin. Your sin. Caused God to have to turn the lights off. Caused his son to die on the cross for our sins. So our sins, sin is a very serious thing to God. In fact, there's some historical evidence that backs this up. Archaeologists have discovered multiple records of other ancient cultures from that time that record this same event. Of course, these same archaeologists have tried to explain this away, but the records are there. They record the same event. An ancient record of Diosthenes, a Greek scholar, reported there was a strange darkness coming upon Heliopolis at that time. Another scholar named Diogenes, living in Egypt, reported a blackout for several hours. And he offered an explanation. This is what he wrote. He said there was this blackout for several hours. And he said, this is what he wrote, his comments about this blackout. Listen to this. He wrote this. The solar darkness was such that either deity himself suffered at that moment or sympathized with one who did. He was in Egypt when this happened. That was his observation. It was so dark. There's no light. He said it was either deity himself suffered at that moment or sympathized with one who did. How incredibly correct that man was. A third writer in Turkey wrote that day turned into night at the 6th hour, precisely at noon. This writer in Turkey said the day turned to night, and he went on to say the stars were invisible and earthquakes shook the empire. There is historical evidence that says this happened. Historical evidence that says this happened. So the entire planet plunges into unexpected, unexplainable blackout lasting for 3 hours. So why has God placed the earth in total darkness? Who's the light? Who's now covered in sin? Our sin. The Father has withdrawn his presence from the Son, because his Son had all the sins of the world of all time, past, present, and future, on him at that moment for those 3 hours. So if the light has sin on him, how can the light be light? My sin caused that. Your sin caused that. For the first and only time in all eternity, God the Son and God the Father were not in fellowship. Think about that. Jesus now hangs for 3 hours separated from the Father's love, and that's a unique kind of suffering. So let's look at what Jesus, the next verse 46, says. Jesus cries out, Matthew 27:46. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Near the end of that 3 hour separation from the Father, Jesus cries, asking God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is fulfillment of Psalm 22. Matthew records Jesus' words in the original Aramaic before translating them for us, and I believe that's for a couple of reasons. Matthew wanted us to know that Jesus uniquely addressed, how he uniquely addressed the Father at this moment. I want you to notice this. Jesus calls out, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the only time in the Gospels when Jesus addresses his Father as my God. The only time. Every other time Jesus speaks to the Father, Jesus addresses him as my Father. So this moment is significant. In this moment, Jesus is not relating to God the Father in the same way. The intimacy, the closeness, the fellowship Jesus once knew with the Father is now gone. The Father has become distant. He is now just God to Jesus. There is a separation now between them. The sin of the world, our sin, is on Jesus at this moment. So now he and the Father are separated by that sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates you from God. For 3 hours, Jesus could not feel the Father's presence. For the first time, God the Son was separated from God the Father. That's ever happened. During those 3 hours, Jesus experienced the ultimate consequence of sin, spiritual death, which is that separation from God. Sin brings many devastating consequences in this life, but its ultimate consequence is not found on this earth. The ultimate final consequence of sin is the wrath of God manifested in the eternal separation from the love of God. So let's look at the second death. The Bible calls this consequence the second death, referring to the death of the spirit following the body's death. The second death is not a cessation of existence or a destruction of the spirit. It is, quote-unquote, death in the sense that it is separation. The first death is our spirit separated from our physical body. The second death is our spirit separated from God. The second death is the penalty God decreed for all who end this life without having that personal relationship with Christ. Those who endure the second death spend eternity away from the love of God, and this is far worse than the first death. But for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, the Father's wrath toward them is transferred to Jesus. Jesus took that wrath on the cross during those 3 hours as he experienced the wrath of God for our sin. It is near the end of that period, near the end of those 3 hours of separation from the Father, Jesus is in anguish and so distraught that he asks God why he is alone. Jesus asks why God has forsaken him. And the Greek word translated forsaken literally means to be left behind. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me behind? Jesus was left behind by the Father for those 3 hours to experience the greatest suffering he could ever know. You may remember the garden when Jesus prayed, the Father asking that this cup be taken away. That cup was the cup of the wrath that Jesus was now experiencing in that darkness, that separation from God. What Jesus endured for us, what God did for us, so we could one day spend eternity with him, to me, it's just unfathomable to contemplate. Now, I want you to notice the true light of the world. The Bible frequently uses the light of the sun as a symbol of the love of God, as the presence of God. We touched on this a bit earlier. John chapter 1, 4 to 5 and verse 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And for those 3 hours, that light was covered with our sin. This is just one example, but across Scripture, we find that same relationship. Light pictures God's presence, and the dark, the lack of his presence. As God withdraws his presence from Jesus, he also withdraws that light from the earth. And we cannot begin to explain or understand what Jesus felt during that time. Nor am I suggesting this separation meant Jesus ceased being God. He was still fully God, even as he was separated from God. But we cannot comprehend how that works. It's like we cannot comprehend the Trinity. We cannot comprehend what happened at that moment. Even the most ungodly people on earth still experience the love of God. If you think about it, the provision for their life, the goodness of God, they get the sunshine, they get the rain. In many countless ways, they still receive the love of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. So even if they claim they don't believe in God, even if they're rebelling against God, they're doing the most evil things possible, they're still on the receiving end of some goodness from God in some way. We have never known, man has never known the complete absence of God, but Jesus knew the complete absence of God for 3 hours, and that was enough to bring Jesus to anguish, to despair. Jesus, God, was brought to despair and anguish with just 3 hours absence of God. Think of that. 3 hours without God was enough to bring the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to despair. He is God, but 3 hours without the presence of God in his life brought Jesus to despair. Now, what do you think the complete absence of God from us would do to us for all eternity? If after 3 hours it brought Jesus to anguish and despair and he cried out, what do you think it will do to man in hell for eternity without the presence of God? How do you think man is going to be crying out? How do you think it's going to affect us? I cannot imagine what eternal separation from God will be. Eternal absence from God in our life, what that would do. Just horrific to think about. Eternally absent from all that is good, all that is light, all that is love, all gone from you, eternally gone from you. That is what hell will be for the unsaved sinner. Now let's look at the sponge with the vinegar. Now going back to our text, the second reason Matthew specified those Aramaic words Jesus used in verse 46 is because it led to a misunderstanding. Look at verses 47 to 49. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man called for Elias, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. In Aramaic, Jesus said, Eli, Eli, which means my God, but the word Eli could be mistaken for Elijah. So someone assumed Jesus was calling for Elijah to rescue him, but that would make no sense. So they concluded, well, Jesus is delirious from shock. So they gave Jesus a drink from that sponge. Then they said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. So they're mocking him. They're laughing at him. This crowd is not giving Jesus a drink out of pity. They wanted to keep him alive just a little bit longer to mock him some more, Matthew includes this exchange to help us appreciate how callous and indifferent the crowd was to what was happening. Even with that utter darkness for 3 hours, they were still callous, still indifferent, still mocking, still laughing at Jesus, didn't sympathize with him. But the irony is, as they were sinning, mocking him, at that moment was the very reason he hung on the cross at that same moment. Think about it. Their sins they were committing against him at that moment was the very reason he was on the cross at that moment. For 3 hours on the cross, Jesus experienced that separation from God, that spiritual separation from God in our place. But because he had no sin of his own, his spiritual suffering came to an end. Then exactly at 3 p.m., the ninth hour, the darkness ended. Jesus and the Father were restored in fellowship. In a sense, we could call that spiritual resurrection, a return from that spiritual separation, separation from the Father. At that moment, the work of paying for sin was being completed. John tells us that at this moment, Jesus uttered his next to last statement from the cross. If you can please turn with me to John chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 30. John chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 30. Jesus will, at this point, utters his next to last statement from the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Greek, Jesus spoke a single Greek word, tetelestai, which is an accounting term that simply means paid in full. Our sin debt was paid in full, tetelestai. God's wrath for sin was fully appeased, fully satisfied. What God did in our behalf, that sin debt Jesus came to pay was paid in full, and no additional payment or work of any kind is necessary. Upon his shed blood and death, his work of redemption was finished. The death of Jesus is central to our doctrine of salvation, John 19:30 again. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. This verse is pivotal to understanding the necessity of Jesus' death for our salvation. It is the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus' death was prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, for example, and necessary for fulfilling these prophecies about the Messiah who would suffer and die for the sins of humanity. It also shows us our access to God is restored. The death of Jesus, as is indicated in it is finished, signifies the tearing down of that barrier of sin, that separation of that separated humanity from God. This event restores the possibility of that direct relationship with God through Jesus Christ, made possible by his sacrificial death. And it is the foundation of salvation by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus' declaration that his work was finished underscores that nothing more needs to be done for one's salvation, either on our side or his side. It is done, it is finished, paid in full. Then we have his substitutionary atonement. That phrase, it is finished, signifies the completion of Jesus' mission to be that perfect sacrifice for us for sin. Jesus, being sinless, took upon himself the punishment that was due us, due for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This brings us to our next point. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us. Look at verse 50, Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Matthew does not record what Jesus said, but Luke tells us that Jesus said at this moment in Luke 23:46, Jesus said, Father. Notice, he's Father again. He's Father again. That 3 hours of separation when our sin was on him, He wasn't Father. He was my God, my God. But now that's been taken off of him. Tetelestai, it's paid in full. Now he's Jesus' Father again. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So what does that tell us? The precise timing of Jesus' death and his final words confirm his earlier promise that no one will take his life. He will voluntarily lay down his life. Jesus decided the exact moment of his death by commending his spirit's departure from his body at 3 p.m. Literally speaking, Jesus did not die of crucifixion. The cause of Jesus' death was he voluntarily laid it down. He voluntarily laid it down. Now, we all die as a result of some biological process, but the Bible says that the ultimate cause of death is sin. And in God's curse, sin cursed some humanity. The ultimate cause of death is sin. But Jesus was without sin. So even in his wounded state, Jesus would have lived on forever, except he took on that curse of sin for us. Now, in the book of Genesis, we find the account of the curse promised by God after Adam and Eve's disobedience. The curse affected not only humanity, but the natural world. Genesis 3:17-19 says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweet sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." This passage highlights the consequences of sin, including physical mortality, the hardships of life. The curse affects both humanity and the earth. The Bible teaches that sin leads to death, leads to corruption. That was a curse pronounced by God after the fall. That impacts all aspects of our life, all aspects of creation. However, that same curse also offers hope through the redemption, eternal life that's available by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Jesus had to voluntarily die, voluntarily lay down his life because he was sinless. He was sinless, so he had to voluntarily die. Jesus committed his spirit into the Father's hands and his body died. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 9 to 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. I want to address a couple of things people like to try to insinuate. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. Some assume that when Jesus died, that he went to hell and that Jesus then suffered in hell for our place. But let's look at what Paul says about that in Romans. Paul tells us that God's wrath was satisfied by death alone, not by time spent in hell. Look at Romans 5, 9 to 10. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." How are we reconciled to God? By the death of his son. "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now turn to Psalm 16. Let's look at verses 9 to 10. Psalm 16, verses 9 to 10. This is something else I felt like I needed to address. Jesus never experienced torment or suffering or even bodily decay during his time in the grave, as Scripture testifies to Psalm 16, 9 to 10. "And therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That's translated from Sheol, which means this is the place of the dead or the grave. "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." So where did Jesus go? Jesus, when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. While Jesus' body was in the grave, Paul reported that Jesus' spirit descended to the inner parts of the earth to join the Old Testament saints. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there real quick, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 10. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." He's bringing them out of Abraham's bosom. "And gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Those saints were held in the one side of Sheol, a place of comfort where they had been waiting since their death for the arrival of the Messiah. It's called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. These saints died with faith in the future Messiah. but they could not enter the Father's presence because Christ had not yet died for their sins. But after Jesus died for their sins, his Spirit descended to proclaim to them that their debt had been paid in full. They were released from this Abraham's bosom. After 3 days, Jesus escorted these saints back up to heaven where they are now. But while Jesus was there, Peter says he also announced himself to the unbelieving souls. If you turn me to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verses 18 to 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verses 18 to 20. While Jesus was there, Peter says he also announced himself to the unbelieving souls experiencing torment on the other side of Sheol. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went unto the spirits in prison, unto the spirits down there in Sheol, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The point of that pronouncement was not to offer them an opportunity for salvation, for that time was past. The point of this proclamation was to confirm that the promise of the Messiah had been fulfilled despite their unbelief. Jesus says, I came, I lived that sinless life, I lived that perfect sinless life, I died that perfect sinless Savior, I laid down my life, I paid man's sin debt in full, tetelestai, I came and did what I said I would do. That's what Jesus was preaching. By Jesus, we are made alive. All who descend from Adam share both his spiritual penalty and physical penalty until we are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the second Adam, the man who comes to save us from the penalty of both spiritual and physical death. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul tells the church that the thing of the first importance, the most important thing everybody should know, everything that everybody should understand, is that Christ died for our sins just as the Scriptures foretold. He was buried and he resurrected on the third day just as the Scriptures foretold. According to the Scriptures, he died, he was buried, he rose again. We need to understand that so we can believe, so we can be saved. By our faith in these things, we are reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven. We receive eternal life. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid his life down as an act of sacrifice and obedience to the Father. Jesus hung on a cross for a total of 6 hours, 3 hours to receive that wrath of men, 3 hours for the wrath of God. Jesus neither invited the wrath of men, nor he did not deserve the wrath of God. Yet he willingly took both on, stood in our place on that day. After experiencing 3 hours of that spiritual separation from the Father in that total darkness, Jesus declared, it is finished, it is paid in full, tetelestai, God's wrath on the penalty of sin is satisfied, I have paid the price for sin. He gave us the opportunity to have that eternal life through what he did. So as we reflect on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are confronted with the reality of our own sinfulness and the immense sacrifice that was made for our salvation. In Matthew 27:45-50, we see the darkness that covered the land. We hear the cry of that abandonment from Jesus and his final breath as he gave up his spirit. That scene should not only move us to tears, it should move us to action. We must recognize the gravity of our sin, the way the sacrifice made on our behalf. The death of Jesus was not in vain, but rather it was the ultimate act of love that calls for our response. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate act of love because, as it is written, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for the salvation of man out of love for us, as is written in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Through his death, burial, resurrection, Jesus demonstrated the depth of his love for us, provide a way for us to be reconciled to God, to receive that eternal life. This act of love shows the great extent to which God is willing to go to save us and bring us back into that right relationship with him. So we are called to repent of our sins. We are called to turn to Jesus Christ in faith for salvation. We must acknowledge our need of that Savior. We must acknowledge that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. We must accept that free gift of forgiveness and salvation that was paid for us on the cross. Let us not take this sacrifice lightly, but instead, let us live in a way that honors that sacrifice that was made for us. So today, I urge you to examine your heart and your life. Are you living in a way that reflects the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Are we living in a way that reflects the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Are we taking our salvation for granted, perhaps? Perhaps you're unsure of your salvation. Are you willing to turn from your sin and accept that free gift of salvation that's freely offered to you? The death of Jesus on the cross, reminder of the incredible love that God has for each and every one of us. So let's not take that love for granted, but instead let us respond with gratitude, repentance, and a renewed commitment to follow Him wholeheartedly. May we never forget the sacrifices that were made on our behalf on that Mount Calvary all those years ago. May we live our lives in a way that reflects the love and grace of our Savior. Repent, believe, and be saved. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your death, the death of our Savior, Lord. We thank you for what that means. We thank you for what you did. We just cannot comprehend what you did, what happened on that day. We thank you so much for dying for us, Lord. There's somebody here that's not 100% sure they're saved, Lord. I pray they get that taken care of right now. And they can talk to me afterwards. They can come up to me and talk to me right now, Lord. Please, let nobody leave here today that is not sure they're on their way to heaven. Or be with us right now in this time of invitation and reflection.